Amen for those songs. Thank you, brothers, for picking those. And welcome to everyone that we can be here gathered in the name, precious name of Jesus. I've been inspired richly already this morning with what you shared, Elson, there in Psalm 119, continuing where you left off. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Then verse 16 says, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. I thought it just, David's heart was just continuing there as he encouraged. I find it always interesting how the different books, the different, all through the Word, it complements Jesus Christ, our Lord. It always comes back to that. The gospel of his kingdom. In Romans 1, verse 7, there's a verse that says, to all that be at Rome. Paul addresses the Romans as he's writing there. But this morning I would like to address all of you, to all that be at Bethlehem today. Beloved of God, God loves every one of you. Called to be saints. We all have a calling on our life, and that is to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would like to continue in Romans this morning, especially kind of having a study or a look at Romans 8, the whole chapter. But in preparation for that, realizing the history of where Paul was when he wrote this letter gave me a respect for the book of Romans. If we realize that Paul was actually sitting in a prison, but that didn't stop him from preaching the gospel. Even if it's only his words written down on paper. He had someone in mind and he was preaching God's word. He was delivering God's word, whether he was a single person in prison, he still had a heart to share God's word. And it was 21 years after he was converted, if the dates are right. So from the time that he was a changed man, he was zealously against the church. But God changed him, and he was willing to basically flip to the other kingdom and serve in as much a zealous way as he was serving. And the Jews didn't like it. They actually came and captured him, and he ended up in prison in Rome when he wrote the book of Romans. So I had to try to envision how big was his cell. What was he writing on? What did he have? Were there other men with him? I don't know. But it helped me to realize that Paul was not sitting in his elaborate office or study room or comfortable chair or when he was writing this book. There was a burden on his heart, but he was in a cell room. Or he was in chains. But also in Romans 1, verse 16 says, Paul expresses, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. He brought that again. I'm not ashamed of the power of Christ, even if I'm in chains, even if my hands are tied. Then in chapter 4 of Romans, we see he explains to the Roman church, the people he was writing to, that the justification by faith, and he used Abraham as the example, through righteousness by faith. And in coming over to Romans 7, you can turn your Bibles there, and I'll read a couple verses there in Romans 7. Verse 22, Paul is expressing his need. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Paul saw that there was an outward man. There was flesh, fleshly desires. There was thorn in the flesh, however you want to call it. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Paul recognized that in his members there's a law of sin. And I think until we come to that conclusion, the law of sin will reign in our life. That the law of sin will always be warring against the Spirit of God. But in verse 24, we see Paul's cry was, "O wretched man that I am." He recognized that he was a wretched man. Without the Savior, we are all wretched men and women. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There he's again recognizing that if he serves in the flesh, he will serve the law of sin. So with that, why don't we all rise again and we'll have a word of prayer before we go into Romans 8. Lord, Heavenly Father, we come feeling needy before you. Father, we know that you have shown yourself in so many ways and so many times a faithful God to us, to generations before us. And we ask again today that you would come as you have already through song and through Brother Elson. Father, we pray that you would continue to lead and guide as we seek you with all of our heart. That you would feed us, that you would anoint my lips, that I wouldn't speak anything that would cause anyone to stumble, but much more, a desire to serve you with all of our heart, to give you everything, and for you to be king of our life. Father, would you anoint us, be in our midst, fill us with your Spirit, that we would be able to fulfill your calling in the place you have placed us. We commit this day into your care and ask for your Spirit to move. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. The book of Rome, or the chapter Romans 8, has in the beginning, the first part of it, it gives a very clear picture of the flesh and the spirit and the flesh, in the spirit. But then it changes over into being sons and being free, being led by his Spirit. Thank you, brother. But then it, as it progresses, it actually goes through the part after we're converted, per se, then there's a continuing walk, there's a continuing giving ourselves, going through suffering. And then in the end, we come to the beautiful ending of being faithful, and there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. So there's a beautiful progression of God's faithfulness as Paul shows us the weakness of our flesh and the strength of God's Spirit, and how needy we all need that Spirit to rule in us, or there won't be the center part of Romans 8 and there won't be the ending of a glorious life with Him. So in verse 1 to 11, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Beautiful words, depending which part we're serving. Beautiful words, beautiful promises. I circled in verse 1, there's one in verse 2, there's another in Christ, and in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. There is therefore now no condemnation, a beautiful promise, to them which are in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that can condemn us if we are in Christ Jesus. We can always claim that promise, that there is nothing, if we are in Christ. And if we think of the opposite, if we are not in Christ, then we are walking in the flesh, and we have not escaped His condemnation. Then we are condemned, if He is not in us. And we also see there's two laws in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law. So there's two laws in that same verse, from the law of sin and death. So there's a law of the Spirit of life, and there's a law of sin and death. And then in verse 3, it explains, for what the law, which is the law of sin and death, could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son, Jesus Christ, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now remember, it doesn't say He came in sinful flesh. but in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was not a sinner. He was victorious, but he showed us he was willing to come in the likeness of our sinful flesh, and for that sin, condemn sin in the flesh. Jesus was willing to do that. What the law of Moses could not do in defeating sin, but it could only detect. The law of Moses actually did detect our sin, but it could not make them so that they can actually be free and not condemned before the Lord. That is why Jesus needed to come, so that we can actually, in Christ, through his power, is the only way that sin can be defeated. And we see that power by the two laws, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there it's again showing both of them, who walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. And by what Christ has done in us is the only reason that we can be righteous. And only by coming to Christ and recognizing that we are sinners, we're needy, we need help. Welcome, Dennis. Bless you. And let's recognize that in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law is not fulfilled by us. It's never of our own strength, never by our own power, but it is by the power of Jesus Christ, by his fulfilling. He wants to fulfill it in us. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind, they think the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. They think about the Spirit. If we are walking in the Spirit, our life, the walk of our life will actually be marked by obedience to God's word. There is a showing that people will see, and especially they of our own households, they will see if we're continuing to walk in the obedience of his word and by the Spirit of God witnessing to us, not by the obedience of the flesh. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind cannot think right, if you would say that way. The carnal mind will never come out in the end in the beautiful will of God, surrendered to him in sacrifice to God. It will always be service to the flesh, whether it looks spiritual, whether it feels like we've done the right thing, but if it's done in our own flesh, it will end to the gratifying of the flesh, and not in obedience to the Spirit of God. Simply, the Spirit of God ruling in our mind and fleshing it out in our walk, and not the flesh ruling over the Spirit. Because God is faithful in prompting us. God is faithful in showing us with that still small voice, reminding us that maybe we shouldn't have done that, or maybe we should do this. And if we're willing to heed to that, He is willing to be faithful every time. And if we're walking in the Spirit, we're willing to seek His direction. We seek Him with all of our heart because we want His direction. We want the ending of what He desires for our life. And we have a course. We have a direction. People can see that there is a course in our life where we're going. And there's progress. Sometimes we feel that we haven't made any progress. But if we look back over our life, if we know that the Spirit of God has given witness to our spirit, and we have endeavored to bring everything to Christ, seek Him, always be willing to come to Him, He will show Himself faithful. But if there are things in our life that have been coming out that are not true, we do need to repent. We do need to lay those things down, repent, and come to the cross, or those things will stay there, and we will be condemned in the end. I did also want to mention, with those of you who maybe are not converted yet, the reality of this in the flesh or in the spirit. It's not something to think that God doesn't care about you. God does care about every soul. And He will show Himself faithful if you continue seeking Him with all your heart. Because He does not want any of us to perish. He wants all of us in this congregation, when He comes, when God says, "Jesus, go get the bride. I'm ready. This is enough. I want my bride now." He wants every one of us to ascend to Him, to be ready for Him. So I want this also to be a call. If you know that you're not converted, if you know that the flesh is ruling in your life, the sin, the power of sin, don't neglect God's call. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Don't try by your own flesh. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, very clearly Paul states, he is none of His. It's not a grayish area of, well, maybe I am, maybe I'm not. If the Spirit of God is not giving witness to our spirit, then we are none of His. And if Christ be in you, verse 10, here's another "in" that I circled. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead. Because of that sin that we recognize, we cannot get there in our sinful state. We cannot be free from guilt in our sinful state. And we cannot have His Spirit ruling and reigning in our heart if we are guilty. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. By His Spirit And what will happen if his spirit gives witness to our spirit, almost always there's a joy that comes out that people have not experienced ever before. If that spirit first comes to a person, and as we walk, we continue to grow in that. And I had to think this morning sitting here, God has the key. This is the key to our van. And I couldn't go out and get any other vehicle out here and go home or go anywhere. But this key I could use for the van that we brought. I could use this key. And that is as simple as Paul was explaining to the Romans here in chapter 8. That if we are not of his, there is a way through his spirit, the key to life. The key that will bring joy into our life. But it is by the death of our flesh. He cannot reign if our flesh is reigning. There's some verses in John 7. Verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I don't know what goes through your mind when you read this verse, but how does it look when all of the brothers that are on fire for the Lord here, all of the brothers and sisters that are serving Christ in your homes, serving the neighbors, how does it look when all of us have rivers of living water flowing out of us? But this spake he of the Spirit which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. But after he was glorified, the Spirit did come, and people found that living water, and it did flow forth. So I would just encourage us, if we feel led, to let those rivers of living water flow. We feel led wherever we are, that God is pressing on our heart to talk to someone or. And often it's a still small voice. I remember one brother sharing that he often experiences it at the most inconvenience of his own schedule. It's when those still small voice prompts him to actually speak to someone. And I've been challenged in that. Are we willing at those times when it feels less convenient for us? In all reality, it's actually another way of dying to ourselves and showing that person that it's not about myself. And that's where we're entering into the next phase here from 12 on of how if we are justified. Before we go there, I would like to just go over some of the. First, I'd like to go over the law of sin and death, and just some of the phrases that are coming out here, just go over those again. If the law of sin and death is reigning in us, we are walking after the flesh, we are carnally minded, and we are against God, because it's enmity against God. And we will die. We will die. Because we are not justified. And we know if sin is defeated in our life, or if the law is detecting sin in our life. And only through Jesus can we be defeated that, and overcome that sin. And also looking at the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. we are free from guilt and sin. We're walking after the Spirit. We do mind the things of the Spirit, which is spiritually minded. And our mortal bodies are quickened by His Spirit. Those are phrases that are coming out, whether the law of the Spirit of life is reigning or the law of sin and death is reigning. Or if we're justified or unjustified. Some questions to ask ourselves, myself. Has the Spirit led us to Jesus Christ? Do you desire to honor Him? Jesus Christ. Is the Spirit leading me to be more like Jesus? Those are fruits that we can look at our own life and search our own heart. Are those things happening in our heart? Is His Spirit working in my heart? And is the body dead? The desires of the flesh, are we willing to lay them down? Because I have died. And I also had to think of the verse where we are the temple of God and He wants to dwell in every one of us. We are His home. He wants to dwell in here. He wants this to be His home. And your body, your life to be His home. And He cannot dwell here if I'm guilty of sin in my life. He cannot dwell here. Are we dead? I don't know, was it here or somewhere else where somebody gave this illustration of a possum? A possum likes to act dead, but if he's actually dead, how many chickens will he eat out of your chicken cage? Are we actually dead? Continue in verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And I added, with Him. We can actually be glorified with Him. For I reckon that the sufferings, now we're entering into the next phase of life, facing the challenges as we go. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. There is the picture in that last verse of we're still desiring the redemption of our body, that glorious time with God. So back here in verse 12, we actually come to God per se, in our mind, we're going to the banker and we're signing the deed to a home or for the money that we're borrowing. Here it says we are debtors. And it says not to one thing and debtors to another thing. And it's beautiful that it states, brethren. Therefore, brethren, we're saints. This is to the saints. We are debtors, not to our flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And isn't that the way God works? The mortifying of the fleshly deeds are happening in our lives. Because we are indebted to a Savior that has saved us. We can never find spiritual perfection in our flesh. We can never. We can seek it for the rest of our life, but we will never find spiritual perfection through our flesh. The fleshly desires will always be fleshly desires. And the sin of our fleshly desires will always be rebellious against God. But we also want to remember our flesh, in our physical sense speaking, we do have needs. We do need to care for each other. There are needs that we desire to care for each other. But we should never pamper sin in our life. Let's never overlook it. Let's never think, well, it's because of this or that that we can allow this sin. Let's always look at sin the way God looks at sin. It will lead to death. But if we are led by His Spirit, where it speaks here in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we've often heard the illustration of the beauty of leading a herd of sheep or trying to drive them. It's pretty obvious. If you lead them, but it also stood out to me in studying this again, the Spirit of God never drives us that we have to do this or we have to do that. Even though God calls us to that, but He wants a willing heart to follow, a willing heart to do, and He wants to lead us. For as many as are led by the Spirit, Paul didn't say as many as are here in church today, or as many as go to church, but he said as many as are led by his Spirit. And he also didn't say as many that read the Bible or that pray every day, but that are led by His Spirit. Or even have communion. As many as are led to have communion. That will never save us. But if we are led by His Spirit, the walk in allowing Him to lead us. God always leads and Satan always drives. So you might be asking, what does he lead us into? In verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. And we know that there, all of us that have been converted, that have yielded our bodies a living sacrifice, before that, there was a lot of fear. What if Jesus would come today? But here he says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We don't have to fear if we have received the spirit of adoption, because then we say, Daddy, then we say, we're okay. We're not guilty. Our sin is taken care of. And I had to think of, if I'm not wrong, Brother Owen, is it right that Silas calls you Daddy? And I had to ponder, who told him to call you Daddy? Did you tell him to do that? What was in that little boy's heart as a foster boy? How old is he? 2.5. 2.5 years old. That he calls the father figure in the home Daddy. It touched my heart to realize that nobody has to tell that little boy to call him Daddy. But he's loving him, he's caring for him, and he feels safe with him. And that's the beauty that we see here. We didn't receive that spirit of bondage again to fear, but that crying out, Abba Father, you're taking care of me, you're directing me in the right way. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bear us witness with our spirit that we are His children, the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Now it's entering into this phase of there will be trials, there will be suffering in our life as we go. But the trial of faith in James, what does it say? It is more precious than that of gold. That's hard to, if we're facing the trial, it's hard to say, hallelujah, let's embrace it. Because it's, but afterward, we often look back and say, thank you, Lord. And I would encourage all of us, let's never give up. Let's never say this isn't worth it. Because God is faithful if we don't quit. If we keep seeking Him. And the trial of our faith is always much more precious than gold. But it is suffering. But in the ending of verse 17, that we may be also glorified together with our Savior. Glorified with Him. For I reckon that the sufferings, and if we realize that there is a rejoicing, that the sufferings here, there is much more glory coming for us if we stay faithful. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Glorious liberty of us as children of God. That was a challenge to me again. Is there glorious liberty in my life that God has full reign every day, as I walk, as I talk, as I sing His praises? For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. But the reality is that pain for the Christians, the burden of Jesus Christ, that is pains that more people would come to believe in Jesus Christ. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For if we are saved, verse 24, by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doeth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience. This comes into the suffering part of it again. We're willing to patiently wait through it, wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know that what we should pray, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And if we're going through trials, there's often groanings and no words to express. And he that searches the hearts, he that searches me when I'm going through a trial, he that searches me when I'm facing infirmities, he knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints. This next phrase is special to me. According to the will of God. We can be assured that God will never show us differently than from his will. And then in verse 28, which was read already this morning by Brother Levi, and we know that all things work together for good. This is still part of that continuing to walk in the Spirit. And we know that all things that we face work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He wants to be the firstborn among many brethren here. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now from 31, the next couple verses, there's questions that Paul is asking the church. What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? What shall we say to these things that we have gone through, from which, if you start in the beginning of Romans, it actually broadens this picture of the burden of Paul when he was writing this. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And I had to think, what are those all things that he wants to freely give us, all those things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Another question. Who shall lay anything to the charge of Jesus Christ, God's elect, or of us? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. He condemned sin in the flesh. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. A beautiful picture that Jesus Christ is sitting or standing at the right hand of God, interceding for the saints here, all across the world, but here we can be assured that he wants to be with every saint here. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Another question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And this time when I went through this, this who stood out to me. Why does it say who shall separate us? Then it mentions tribulation, which is severe affliction and distress, and distresses of life, vexations. Who shall separate us from severe afflictions? But why does it say who? It isn't Jesus Christ. Who shall separate us? And I had to think, every one of these, tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword, often there's people that are linked to these persecutions or afflictions or distresses. Distress in the 1828 definition, to afflict with pain or anguish applied to the body or mind, to make miserable. There's a person doing that. Who shall separate us from the love of God? There are people connected often with trials, with famines. It might be the leaders of the country that bring famine. Who is going to separate you from God? Nakedness. We don't have money to buy things. Who will separate you? Peril. Danger, risk, hazard, jeopardy, loss or destruction from any cause whatsoever. Who shall separate us from the love of God, love of Christ? Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Are we willing to be killed as saints all the day long? We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But let's not stop there. In verse 37, nay, in all thee things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things happening right now, present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing is able to separate us if we are led by His Spirit. If we are led by His Spirit. And let's remember, I'm going to read from 38 on again, and let's remember, just reflect back where Paul was actually at. And then we can actually, became more precious to me in recognizing that Paul was sitting in a prison and writing this letter. He understood suffering. He understood giving up his own way. He couldn't do anything. For I am persuaded. He was convinced. He was persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord bless you all. I'm going to leave it at that. I was blessed, and I'm thankful that God is willing to continue to show me His way. Nothing. He wants His Spirit to rule and reign in all the saints. And if you are not a saint, and if God has been showing you, let's be willing to be honest with Him, and He will again show Himself faithful. Lord bless you all.